يوم لا ينفع مال والبنون. In this world, when we face a difficulty and hardship, we always rely on our wealth and our family and our connections to be able to save ourselves from the facing calamity and difficulty and hardship. But that's not the case in the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, لا ينفع مال والبنون, wealth and the family and connection is not going to benefit you. إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم, except the one who comes with a قلب سليم, with a pure heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is قلب سليم? Is a قلب إبراهيم عليه السلام, as the Quran mentioned. A قلب and a heart that is fully submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the reality that we are going to face. The distance between life and death is a fraction of a second. We are alive, but a fraction of a second, we might be the other side, which there is no return back to us. So therefore, the month of Ramadan, the Prophet, peace be upon him, gives us a recipe that can save us from the difficulty and the hardships of the Day of Judgment. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said istighfar, that asking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has been recommended that every day after Salat, we have to say at least 70 times, Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyim, Allah, we are returning back to you. And the other one is Batula sujudakum. We have to make a long prostration, a long sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in the sermon of Sha'baniya said, wa'alamu anna Allah ta'ala zikrahu aqsamu bi'izzatihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by his might, Allah yu'adhib al-musallin wa-sajidin. Those people who pray and offer their prayers, they are not negligent about their prayers. And they prostrate and they make a sujood for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish them. Of course, the salat has to be acceptable by salat. We ought to give our best effort that our salat to be as the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to pray and to offer it. وَلَا يُرَبِّعْهُمْ بِالنَّارِ يَوْمِ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And we are not going to be feared from the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. So therefore, I would like to bring your attention about the importance of making long prostration, long sujood. We should make habitual for ourselves that after every day that we make a long sajda toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is narration that from the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, when you make a long sajda, tul sujood, which is one of the tradition of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam, when you make it a long prostration, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, that sajda calls falls of sins, like a falls of dry leaves from tree. Have you seen in fall season, when the wind comes, all the dry leaves fall from the tree on the ground. When you make long prostration, that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives your sin. Hatafa Iblis man khalfihi, and Iblis behind cries that why this servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, lam yadkhulhu wahshat al-ghab, we are going to be safeguarded from the torment of the night of the qabr, the first night. My dear brothers and sisters, the closest time that you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of your status, regardless of your spiritual purification, is when you stand for salat, when you stand for prayer. And in salat, the most closest time that you are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are in state of sajda. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at you with mercy and kindness. The Prophet, There's a narration that says, أَقْرَبَ مَا يَكُونَ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهَوَ السَّاجِدِ. When you are sajid, when you make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are closest and that state to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we ought to make a habitual in the month of Ramadan and to continue that habit, that after each prayers, that we put our forehead on the ground and feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either with our own language, try to make a najwa, make communication, share our heart, secret of our heart with Him, or we can use some of the askar that has been received from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. For example, you can put your forehead and say, shukran, shukran. Well, Allah, thank you, thank you. I'm appreciating for all this opportunity that you are giving me. Or we can say, afwan, afwan, Allah, forgive me, I have done wrong, I'm asking your forgiveness. Or we can remember God with His kindness and mercy, Ya Rahimu, Ya Ra'uf. This is the way that you can approach and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. I would like to take this opportunity to congratulate the whole Muslim world for this wonderful entry into the holy month of Ramadan. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blesses each and every one of you with a special attention from His divine state. We are presently focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam is explaining about the revolutionary nature of the verses of the Quran, that the Book of God is a book that is always alive and giving life and giving direction to the Muslim Ummah. And that is necessary in every revolutionary movement. And that necessitates the people are able to understand the Quran, at least for them to be able to be guided and not get lost in this direction. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that the Quran does not require an explainer who elucidates and explains the details and opens up the knots of misunderstanding or confusion that a person might face when he just, reads the Quran straight away. Sometimes he might feel there are some ambiguities that need that explanation. So we discussed the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that that the Holy Prophet is مُبَيِّنًا حَلَالَهُ وَحَرَامَهُ, that the Book of God has got the halal and the haram, but the Prophet explains that. He explains what is halal, what is haram. He also explains what are the, fadail and what are the fara'idh, which we discussed previously. Inshallah, today we'll discuss about the nasikh and the mansukh, which we touched on in the previous session also.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back to this segment of The Gate of Knowledge. We were discussing about the fact that the Quran is that book that guides, it's like that flag that a person sees from afar and always shows them the direction. We also say that that doesn't mean it's completely needless of an explainer. In many places it needs explanation. In many other places a person can read and get the general gist and, the general understanding of their direction. We say that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet is an explainer of the book. He explains what is forbidden, what is obligatory, what are the necessary traits that a person needs to have from the Quran, of course. So he quotes the verses of the Quran and explains the fara'idh and what are the necessary obligatory things and what are the necessary traits that a person needs to have. Another aspect that the Holy Prophet also explains is the nasikh and the mansukh, the verses that abrogate other verses and the verses that have been abrogated. And we explain generally that abrogation doesn't mean that those verses were useless. No, the abrogated verses had a specific use for a specific time. Like martial law, that we gave an example, that sometimes the society is in an extraordinary or an abnormal situation, whereby in that situation you need a specific ruling for that specific time. And then after that you abrogate that ruling. So the Quran has certain verses like that, and the Prophet ﷺ, he comes and explains those verses. Another set of those verses, for example, that are nasikh and mansukh, or the abrogating and the abrogated verses. This place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, He says that in Surah Al-Anfal, for example, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَرِّضُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ, that encourage the people, O Prophet of God, encourage the believers to fight. Of course, in the situation where they are, the Sharia, you know, advises that such a situation you have to fight. إِن يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنَ, that if there are 20 people who are patient and who are firm in their path amongst you, they will overcome 200 people. And if there are 100 people, they will overcome 2,000 people. So this is one of the verses of the Quran that was later abrogated by another verse. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We are explaining about the verses that are abrogated and the abrogating verses of the Holy Quran based on what Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha. We mentioned about a verse that is there in Surah Anfal where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that the rule is that if you have 20 patient and steadfast people, they will overcome 200. That means 1 to 10. That means the Quran is saying that you have to fight 1 to 10. If there's a big army against you, whereby they are 10 times more than you in terms of number, you still need to fight. That means it's obligatory to do that. This is when the Islamic society was having that fervor and that strong spirit. In this situation, the ruling and the law was that. But after that, the ruling changed. When the Islamic society became weak, rather they lost some spirit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reveals another verse and says, الآن خفف الله عنكم. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for you. وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ ضَعْفًا, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you have some weaknesses within you. فَإِن يَكُن مِنْكُمْ مِئَةٌ صَابِرَةٌ يَغْلِبُ مِئَتَيْنَ. Now he says that if you have 100 people, they should be able to fight 200 people. That means 1 to 2. So now this reduction in the intensity of the ruling is called nasikh. That means it is abrogated the previous ruling, which was a very intense ruling. So this is called nasikh and mansukh. It is not just unnecessary. It is because of certain specific situations surrounding that particular area and that particular situation of the Muslim Ummah. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to understand these different types of verses through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Economic divide.
Thank you. Saudi Arabia considers ditching the dollar for Chinese oil sales. You heard me right, that is quite a shock, but really shouldn't be one since it's been in the works for quite some time. Hi, I'm Kavit Halfway in this edition of Economic Divide, where we look at what impact this will have on the U.S. dollar and the geopolitical implications of such a move by Saudi Arabia. Coming up in this program, Saudi Arabia and China discussing pricing some Saudi oil exports in the yuan. The U.S., meanwhile, is left out in the cold by its ally. Then we're going to take a look at the way that China is actually aggressively pushing to dethrone the dollar as the global reserve currency. And this latest development suggests the petrodollar, well, is now being threatened. And another highlight of the program, both Russia and China. They have mechanisms for an independent and financial monetary system to bypass the dollar. Will that work? Stay tuned.
The war between Russia and Ukraine had altered geopolitics and strategic alliances in Eastern Europe and is changing global economic trends as well. The U.S. has decided to ditch Russian oil from the market. Europeans have not followed that path all the way, but have said that they will decrease their dependency on Russian oil and gas. These decisions have pushed them closer to Saudi Arabia. They are urging the kingdom to pump more oil into markets to stabilize the prices. Saudi Arabia is using that as a leverage against the West. Saudi Arabia is reportedly uncomfortable with what Riyadh views as the U.S.'s waning support for the kingdom's war on Yemen and over U.S. President Joe Biden administration's attempt to strike a deal with Iran. Earlier this month, Saudi officials reportedly declined calls from the White House to talks with Beijing to price some of its oil sales to China in yuan. The move could cripple the petrodollar's dominance of the global petroleum market and mark another shift by the world's top crude exporter towards Asia. Analysts believe the move is also aimed at the heart of the U.S. financial system. For decades, the U.S. financial system has taken advantage of the dollar's reserve status by printing as many dollars as needed to fund government spending. Saudi Arabia supplies 25% of China's oil. If the sales are priced in yuan, the sales would boost the standing of China's currency. Around 80% of global oil sales are done in dollars, and the Saudis have traded oil exclusively in dollars since 1974. In a deal with the Nixon administration.
Really what we're seeing is a sort of turning of the tides after COVID and a period of economic challenge in the region. And the Gulf Arab states led by the UAE and Saudi Arabia, because they're each individual at the same time, looking to benefit from high oil prices and perhaps take some of their frustrations and differences with Washington to the negotiating table to settle those differences in particular.
You might say, here we go again. The question of the dollar's world standing is in question, but yet nothing happens. Well, this time the story is different. At least that is what many social media posts have indicated. First, the story itself. Saudi Arabia is in talks to price its oil sales to China in the yuan. People familiar with the matter have said the move would dent the U.S. dollar's dominance of the oil market. Now, this went on to say the two nations have intermittently discussed the matter for 6 years, but talks have reportedly stepped up in 2020, with Riyadh disgruntled over the U.S.'s nuclear negotiations with Iran and its lack of backing for Saudi Arabia's military operation in neighboring Yemen. Now, this post said, end of U.S. dollar. Saudi Arabia just agreed to sell China oil and trade in Chinese yuan, not the U.S. dollar. U.S. hegemony is ending. U.S. is less of a world power. Thank you, Brandon. Just what happens next is in question. I will do my best to keep you posted before things happen. Take care. Not good. All right. This viewer, however, seems to think the yuan has a long ways to go. He has said, I regularly scoff about the wild claims about the yuan replacing the dollar as a global currency, but every time I look at the data, I'm still amazed at just how irrelevant the yuan is. The Saudi switch to the yuan seen as symbolic, not a true threat to the dollar. The Saudis are trying to play with what they can. It's just a signal sent to the U.S. that they want more consideration. Now, in response to Saudi Arabia accepting the yuan over the dollar, Yemen suffered in the hands of Saudi Arabia, carrying U.S. armaments, and now receives aid, no choice, facing genocide. What is bad is the fact that this isn't even because of their best interest, more so a retaliation. And then we move on to this one. It says, I'm pleased to announce nearly $585 million in additional humanitarian assistance for Yemenis. We provided nearly $4.5 billion since the beginning of the war. We continue to respond to and find inclusive political solutions to the conflict. Well, joining us for this segment of the program is Dr. Timothy Kurzweil. He's a research fellow at the Advanced Institute of Global and Contemporary China Studies at the Chinese University of Hong Kong in Shenzhen. All right, welcome to the program. The fact that we're looking at Saudi Arabia switching some of its sales into the yuan, receiving payments in the yuan, obviously that's a huge shift. It has geopolitical ramifications, and it also poses a threat, as it has been stated, to the dollar's standing. How do you see the impact of this shift that's being considered?
Well, with the U.S. and some of its allies continuing to sanction many sovereign economies, it's natural a number of them are going to look for alternatives to trading in the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar is already losing its dominance of the global petroleum market. For example, Russia moved to a policy of accelerated de-dollarization in 2014, and then Venezuela stopped trading in U.S. dollars for oil in 2018. Now, Saudi Arabia made a deal with the U.S. to conduct oil trade back in 1974 in the U.S. dollars, which was what gave the United States a way out of the 1970s oil price crisis. Now, the problem for the U.S. in 2022 is that it started abandoning regimes it previously supported, like in Afghanistan and Ukraine. So a U.S. guarantee of security doesn't really mean that much anymore. And this really makes Saudi Arabia much less tolerant of U.S. human rights lectures and far more likely to adopt an independent economic policy.
Okay, let's get the thoughts of Abid Kayyum Suleri. He's the executive director at the Sustainable Development Policy Institute. Mr. Suleri, welcome. Looking at the Russian and Chinese payment systems that each has devised, obviously this is... has been done by both in order to bypass the long arm of U.S. sanctions, which has affected both countries, in particular now Russia. You're having this move potentially being considered that probably will happen, the switch from the dollar to the yuan. Do you think that that combined with the, for example, the payment system that's been devised is going to affect the standing of the dollar?
We have seen that one of the most troublesome economic sanctions for any country who is violating international norms is embargo on SWIFT. SWIFT is an international system for transferring money across borders through international banking. So if a country is excluded from that banking channel, they are... they get excluded and isolated from the rest of the world's economic relations and connections. And that's why China has already been working on an alternate to SWIFT, which is called CISP. So China is working on it, although it's quite successful, by the way, although the magnitude of transactions which have taken place on SISP is much lesser than SWIFT, but it is the second most used instrument after SWIFT.
It's time now for our Info News section of the program, where economic news from around the world is sifted through and then chosen to bring to you. First to the U.S., where Republicans there want to raise taxes on the poor and working class Americans. Some of the things that they want to do, they want to end Social Security, they want to end Medicare, they want to, I guess, jack up pollution and also corporate profits, all the while continuing to pamper their billionaire donor base. So there you go. Again, another reason in the U.S. where billionaires are being pampered to. Moving on next to the conflict in Ukraine, the United Nations DP, or the UNDP actually, has made a startling announcement. That's a branch of the UN. It has said that every day of delayed peace will accelerate a free fall into poverty for Ukraine. And it said in the event of a continuing protracted war, which it already is, 18 years of socioeconomic achievements could be lost, with almost one-third of the population living below the poverty line and a further 62% at high risk of falling into poverty within the next 12 months. So that's really stark news for this conflict that's happening in Ukraine. Next up, Bangladesh. And the businesses there, entrepreneurs are suffering, no customers due to the COVID-19, so that's not good. This comes from endpoverty.org, which has brought a couple cases of what's happening. This is one of them, people worried about how to put food on the table. And here you have one of the entrepreneurs, or the CEO from Bangladesh, who has said the following.
If you talk about small business, big business, they don't have any transaction. You know, there's no people outside, no buyer. When we talk with the beneficiaries or clients, their biggest concern right now is how they will provide food on the table for their kids.
Moving on next to Cameroon businesses. They're not able to pay their loans. They've gone bankrupt. Again, from endpoverty.org, we have gotten this report. Basically, things are not going well there. And one of the things that Cameroon businesses have said, or that's been a consequence, is that Cameroon war crisis has had a severe impact on that country. So those were some of the stories that we covered.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The decision by Saudi Arabia to consider selling its oil in yuan, whatever percentage that may be, or to receive payments in the yuan, is something that the U.S. should be very concerned about. We will try to explain why in this in-depth section. Well, the status of the U.S. dollar as the reserve currency of the world, that is largely based on a few factors, but its importance in energy and commodity markets is what stands out. Now, according to an exclusive report from the Wall Street Journal, Saudi Arabia and China, they are now considering pricing some Saudi oil exports in the yuan. China is actually aggressively pushing to dethrone the dollar as the global reserve currency. And this latest development suggests that the petrodollar, well, is now being threatened in terms of its supremacy and being the top choice in the money basket. Well, the consequences of this switch, to whatever degree that's going to happen, is going to be quite shocking in more ways than one. Let's take a look at them. For example, switching millions of barrels of oil trades from dollars to yuan every day, well, that could actually rattle the Saudi economy, which has a currency called the rial. That currency is actually pegged to the dollar. So that obviously is going to be a threat. It could have actually unpredictable economic damage. The impact on the Saudi economy would likely depend on the number of oil sales that are involved and the price of oil. Now, some economists are sounding the alarm bell on this, saying that moving away from the dollar-denominated oil sales would diversify the kingdom's revenue base. So not only is that a cause for alarm, but at the same time, this could be a blessing in disguise in terms of Saudi Arabia diversifying its revenue base. Now, the Saudis' plan to switch to yuan could tempt other producers to price their Chinese exports in yuan as well. Some of the countries, Russia, which is going to do that, Angola, Iraq, and Iran, which has already pursued that route. Let's move on to what an economist has said about this. Actually, his name is Gal Luft. He made a very startling observation. He's a co-director of the Washington-based Institute for the Analysis of Global Security. also co-wrote a book about de-dollarization. He said the oil market and by extension the entire global commodities market is the insurance policy of the status of the dollar reserve as the global currency. He says, however, if that block is taken out of the wall will begin to collapse. So there you have another warning coming through, in this case, from this particular economist and author. Now, Saudi Arabia's move targets the heart of the U.S. financial system. This is what we're looking at. This is important, how this move does what it says here. And the U.S. financial system has taken advantage of the dollar's reserve status. How has it done that? It has printed as many dollars as needed to fund government spending. So that is what the dollar has meant for the U.S., and that's how the U.S. has actually taken advantage of it. All right, let's find out what our guest thinks about this. Rejoining us is Abid Qayyum Suleri, the Executive Director at Sustainable Development Policy Institute. All right, welcome back. We're taking a look at this phenomenon, really, of Saudi Arabia switching its dollar-denominated oil sales to the petro yuan. Now, tell us the significance of that and the overall impact that's going to have, not only for Saudi Arabia, but the status of the dollar.
Well, one thing that we need to keep in mind that financial sanctions, they should be used as a deterrent, just like your atomic power. Now, the way Western governments, they are using, and I'm not debating rightly or wrongly, but the way these economic sanctions are being used against those were used against Iraq, those were used against Libya, against Iran, against Afghanistan, of course, North Korea, and now Russia. So countries, they are automatically trying to somehow lessen their dependency on trade in U.S. dollars. They are also trying to lessen their dependencies on placing their reserves in U.S. dollars. And I'm not surprised if China and Russia, China and Saudi Arabia, they would try doing the major part of their trade, energy trade in Chinese yuan.
All right, let's bring in Dr. Timothy Kurzweil, Research Fellow at the Advanced Institute of Global and Contemporary China Studies at the Chinese University of Hong Kong. Welcome back. You know, when we take a look at some of the countries that may and have actually enacted this move away from the dollar. We can talk about the Eurasian Economic Union or the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. Again, some of the countries have moved to de-dollarize. And also ASEAN countries. This ripple effect that the Saudi Arabia switch to the yuan will have, do you think that this is a trend that's continuing, and how far will it accelerate?
There's a lot of nations in Asia that would be really interested in a system like this. We've seen that despite the Western sanctions, most of the countries in Asia and in the developing world more generally really aren't interested in carrying out the sanctions regime of the United States and its allies against Russia. So Pakistan, for example, signed a major trade deal for wheat and natural gas just days after the Russian special operation began. I think the Indian case study really shows the necessity of this system. So India expressed its sovereignty by refusing to vote against Russia in the UN Security Council and then decided to buy Russian oil despite sanction threats from the United States. But one of the difficulties that India faced was finding a payment mechanism for its trade with Russia that doesn't make them subject to these United States sanctions. And they've previously been relying on a dollar-based payment system. So the country is now scrambling to develop a ruble-to-rupee payment mechanism and continue trading to Russia, which is one of its important partners. And what this really shows is the importance of strategic foresight and countries working together to protect their sovereignty and resist the hegemony of the United States system.
The global crisis in Ukraine has pushed Russia and China closer together. The two global powers already had close ties with each other. The Russian-led Eurasian Economic Union and China agreed to design the mechanism for an independent international monetary and financial system. The EAEU consists of Russia, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Belarus, and Armenia, and is establishing free trade deals with other Eurasian nations. progressively interconnecting with the Chinese Belt and Road Initiative. Analysts believe China and Russia need to coordinate their strategies to bypass the U.S. unipolar system. The Eurasian system is bound to become a serious alternative to the U.S. dollar. The EAEU may attract not only nations that have joined Chinese Belt and Road Initiative, but also the leading players in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, as well as ASEAN. West Asian actors, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, will be inevitably interested. All these factors can contribute to the spread of the new system that will eventually help decrease the influence of the Bretton Woods system. It is now widely believed that the U.S. dollar and imperial hegemony are facing serious challenges.
Let's get real and ask a fundamental question here. Is it really possible to end the dollar dominance? This needs to be looked at through the lens of sanctions, significant ones, against countries like Cuba, Libya, Iraq, North Korea, Iran, Russia, China, and Venezuela, to name a few. The impact of sanctions is major. It has caused the ruble and stock markets to crash. However, Putin has many friends and a number of clients for its oil and gas. Some of them produce a large section of the world's oil, namely Saudi Arabia, Venezuela, and Iran, each of whom would welcome a stronger and more profitable organization of the petroleum exporting countries. The Russian president will be counting on its friend China to see how it can assist him in the time of this transition. Their border disputes have been resolved, and both have one common enemy, the U.S. This can only mean closer cooperation on trade, investments, and currency in particular, eliminating the dollar, or what's called de-dollarization. On that note, China will continue to draw down its U.S. dollar-denominated foreign exchange reserves of about $1 trillion in its war chest of $3.4 trillion. Since 2005, China's share of dollar securities has fallen from 80% to just 30%. Some have said the dollar has committed suicide regarding its image as a safe haven. For this to happen, we need to look at the Federal Reserve. For many decades, the U.S. Federal Reserve prided itself in its position that every single dollar printed is backed by the government and will be honored. Yet, certain U.S. moves have killed that claim. Freezing half of Afghanistan's $7 billion foreign exchange reserves and all of Russia's foreign exchange dollars are a couple of examples. Any central bank will now think twice before buying U.S. treasuries and will always look for alternative safe assets, even if they may be less safe. And finally, Asian and African central banks will be reassessing their reliance on the U.S. dollar and trade dependencies on the U.S., and even their trust in the U.S. as a whole. India's sustained abstentions on anti-Russian resolutions are very strong statements of support. That too, despite sustained pressure from the EU and the U.S. That does it for this section.
The world is going through a tectonic shift when it comes to the energy market. The U.S. move to cut Russian oil off the market has not gone as planned for the United States. I mean, Europe has said it will not cut off Russian oil and gas purchases. It's going to try to do so before the year 2030. That's, well, 9 years from now. With the U.S. sanctions on anyone buying Russian energy, that, in a sense, is only going to backfire and work against the U.S. since countries will look at alternative ways to buy the oil. Saudi Arabia's move is one example of a producer switching to the yuan. Other countries, especially ones hit by U.S. sanctions, are already trading in a currency other than the dollar. That is for this edition of the program. It was great having you with us. From Mikhail Tafoy and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the perspective of the commander of the faithful. When we look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, every word that he said and every action that he did, it was obviously for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But foremost, it was for mankind themselves. So he was trying to do for mankind what Allah wants him to do. So we see that when we look at justice of the commander of the faithful, we can see that he tried to apply it in every way. Even during the 4 years and 6 months of his government, Earth has lived its best life ever, where there were no poor people, there were no crimes, everything was just beautiful. But some could not take that. So when we look at Amir al-Mu'mineen and when we look at his words and his work, we can see how he took justice and he took the rights of people seriously. One of the focus points of Amir al-Mu'mineen when it comes to people and advising people and things that he tried to do himself or commanding others to do is to be aware of the poor people. Because obviously society itself, at the end of the day, you can even, if we can divide into two, you can have the people who are well off, those who can provide and have means to provide their, you know, their food and whatever they require. Or there are those who are below the line and they cannot provide for their food, provide food for their families and put food on the table. Those what we call poor to a certain extent. Obviously, Islamically, we differentiate between al-faqir and al-miskeen. So they are different. But let's stay with poor. So when it comes to poor, one of the factors Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam tries to highlight when it comes to the rulers and to the people in power, especially in the letter that he wrote to his commander Malik al-Ashri, says to him, fear God when dealing with the poor or the problem of the poor. Because poverty itself is a huge problem that it began with man himself, and it will end, obviously, with the return of the master of the time. May Allah hasten his appearance. So this problem has been and is still continuing, where we see a lot of people are in poverty. So the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he highlights the fact that it is a problem, so it needs to be dealt with. And this problem, he says to him, the poor who have none to patronize them. They have no one to turn to. That's the problem with the poor people. The voices are not heard. No one can see them. No one looks at them. Just recently, I was watching a documentary. There's a tiny, small kind of suburb in the heart of Lagos in Nigeria. It's a kind of floating suburb. It has the poorest people on earth who live on water. And they live inside the city itself. And no one even knows that they exist. And we have millions of people like that, where they live amongst us, but they are poor. Because they are poor, their voices are not heard. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, fear Allah and those ones who cannot raise their voices. He's trying to seek justice for the poor. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and then we continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, Amir al-Mu'mineen was saying to Malik, beware of the problem of poverty and poor people, because they have no one to fight for them, who are forlorn, indigent, helpless, and are greatly torn in mind. And that is beautiful for Amir al-Mu'mineen to mention. He says a poor person, not only in terms of materials and materialistic stuff, he is deprived, but also mentally he's deprived. Those who are poor, they have mental problems, they have depression, they have suicide thoughts, they have, you know, severe anxiety, they have sadness, they have every list and every trauma that we have in psychology. These people go through it, because that's what poverty does to you, especially if you have a family and you got kids, and you can look at your family and your kids and you can see that they are suffering. That's an issue. That's a big problem. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says not only they are torn in terms of materialistic matter, but also in terms of mind. A victim of the vicissitude of time. So time is being very hard on those people. And then the Imam says, among them, there are some who do not question their lot in life, and who, notwithstanding their misery, do not go about seeking alms or seeking, you know, help. And that's also another problem, that we have many type of people who have pride in themselves, who they pride themselves to a state where they would rather stay hungry in their houses and die out of hunger rather than go beg or ask people for money and help. Even Allah says, يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَهْلُ أَغَنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ, that you would think they are rich and everything because they do not ask. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, you amongst your society, amongst your community, you would have people, not only they are poor, not only they have mental issues and, you know, they're mentally sick, but also you'll have people who cannot ask, who don't have the capacity, they have pride and, you know, as we call it, azatun nafs, they take care of themselves, to the state where they do not ask for help, for alms, for khums, sadaqat, or Islamic taxes. So he says, for God's sake, safeguard their right, for on your rest the responsibility of protecting their interest. At the end of the day, you are the one who is responsible to safeguard their rights, to make sure that their rights are met. So whoever running the system, be it a local government, or be it a state government, or be it the government itself in general, they are the ones who are responsible on making sure that the poor and poverty are eliminated and the poor's right are met. Sometimes in a lot of countries, when we look around, we see people helping one another rather than the country or the system providing for people or providing for the poor. So the Imam, alayhi salam, he says, it is your responsibility, not the responsibility of people, to go collect donations and give to the poor and obviously humiliate them. Their honor needs to be preserved. So the government and the state, they are the ones that are required to make sure that those who are poor, that their rights are met. So inshallah, we'll leave it up to here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. In the noble tradition, both that are belief and those which are elaborate moral excellences have been given more importance than anything else after doctrinal teachings, or ma'arif, and their importance is greater than what we are capable of explaining adequately. But that which we know for certain is that the asset of the everlasting life of the hereafter and the capital asset of the life of that abode is the acquisition of noble dispositions and the position of moral excellences. The paradise which is given to man for the sake of moral excellence is the paradise of attribute, incomparable to the physical paradise of act.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, he says that, I repeat, decide during these 30 days of the blessed month of Ramadan to control your tongue, eyes, ears, and all your organs and limbs, and pay constant attention to the judgment of the Sharia about the works you intend to do and the words you intend to speak and the subject you intend to listen to. Now, this is a very important thing which is being said by Imam Khomeini. And because in the month of Ramadan, people are more careful about their deeds, about their actions, their fasting. When we talk about the fast, this fast does not mean to just control yourself from eating or keeping yourself away from eating or drinking something during the day. Rather, it also means that you need to stop yourself from committing any kind of sin, anything which is forbidden, anything which is unlawful in Islam. You need to stop yourself. You need to have patience and you need to follow the right path.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.